22nd Psalm, Psalm 22. Teachers, you will be short on time this morning. We'll just preach till I'm done. How's that? I love to learn new things in the Word of God, don't you? In fact, let me start this off by saying it. In case you haven't heard me say this before, you'll learn something that even a lot of preachers that have gone through 8 years of Bible college and seminary do not know. Psalms are not divided into chapters. Did you know that? If you look in your Bible, in the books, it'll have, if you go to Isaiah, it'll have chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Really, the Psalms are individual writings themselves. Each one contains a separate thought. So it's not Psalm chapter 22 or chapter 23. It's the 22nd Psalm, or Psalm 22, or Psalm 23, or Psalm 24. Each one has its own thought written for its own purpose. The 22nd Psalm was written 1,000 years before Christ was crucified. But if you'll read this entire Psalm when you go home today, you'll find out that this Psalm is just as though it was being written on the very day that Jesus was crucified for our sins. This Psalm was a prophetic Psalm. And by the way, if God prophesies it, it will come to pass just the way He said it when He prophesied it. If someone says that it is a prophecy of God and it does not come to pass, just exactly with every detail, the way that God says it, then it's not of God. God knows all the details. He knows everything that's happening. In fact, this psalm opens up with one of the phrases that was used by Christ on the cross. Some people say, well, He was quoting this psalm. Well, really, it was the psalm being fulfilled. Because God's ability is to see the future as well as we can see the past. In fact, He sees the future better than we see the past. Because we have battled with forgetfulness. We overlook things we don't mean to. But God never misses anything. He knows all things. So when you look at this psalm, you have to read this 22nd psalm, bearing in mind it's 1,000 years before Christ was crucified. But here is the entire picture of the crucifixion, those that surrounded Him, how that His bones melted like wax inside of Him, the terrible sight that He was as He went through the crucifixion. And by the way, yes, I still preach on the cross. I think that it is just as relevant today. If it was this important to God 1,000 years before Jesus died, in fact, it was so important to God that He included it in His plans when He made this earth, because there was a plan developed from the foundation of the world that in the eventuality of sin, there would be a sacrifice, and His name was Jesus. And He would save us from our sin because of the blood that He would shed and the death that He would die and the resurrection that He would accomplish. That's the full plan of God. Now there's one verse, just part of a verse, I call your attention to today that is found in the 6th verse and the first part. Now bear in mind, God is writing the future as though it's happening. It is though Christ Himself is looking at the event that is taking place on Calvary. And the Lord says this about Himself. Jesus says this about Himself. But I am a worm and no man. I am a worm and no man. Now, when you read that, theologically, that can really create a problem if you just take it at the surface value of what's said. Because any time you read the word worm in the Bible, it's always with a negative connotation. In other words, we say things, sing songs like, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Why did He die? For such a worm as I. The worm was the lowest creature, and when you start thinking about creation, the worm always depicts depravity. The worm was the creature that fed upon the flesh of the dying corpse. The worm was the creature that could get no lower. Job said, I am like a worm. We see the worm mentioned as well in Scripture in such phrases as destruction. When Herod died, you know what Herod died of in the book of Acts, before he gave up the ghost, the worms ate him. And it's always a picture of depravity, of uncleanness, of filthiness. And in fact, the Jews are forbidden to eat the worm or to have any part of the worm. And that's what he was saying there. This is how the world views me. The world views me as a worm. But the way the Lord sees himself and the way the world views him is two separate things. A theologian pinned down the great words one time, the Godhead cloaked himself in the worm of human nature. And Satan bit on the worm and got hooked on his divinity. Because while he had the flesh that you and I have, he was also God. Now this particular worm, when you go to the Hebrew, is only found in this one occasion in Scripture dealing with a man. It is the kind of worm that he mentions here. It is a crimson worm or scarlet worm. Jesus is saying that he's a worm, but not like an earthworm, not a creature that's debased, not like the worms that were in Gehenna, not like the worm they looked at and said, their worm dieth not. He said, I'm a particular worm. I'm a scarlet worm or crimson worm. That word in the Hebrew is a female crimson worm. Now stay with me because this is where it gets fascinating. I believe God made everything, every creature on this earth. And he knew the characteristics of a crimson worm. A crimson worm is different from every other worm that God made. The crimson worm goes to the tree and attaches itself to the tree. Secretes a crimson fluid that covers its body with scarlet or crimson. After 3 days, the worm has laid its eggs, secretes the gel, attached itself to the tree, the gel dries and turns to wax. On the 4th morning, the shell turns white. That's to protect the babies that is born. Now, I went into several different places to just look to see what people had to say about this worm, and I was amazed at some of the points that I found. One thing is the worm climbs on the tree by itself. No one tells the worm it has to go. Jesus said, I'm like the crimson worm. It's time to have a family, and I've made up my mind, and I'm climbing on the tree all by myself. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Oh, he made up his own mind and nobody had to force him to go. He said, I'm going to the tree. And when that worm made up its mind to go to the tree, the worm knew it was going there to die, to birth a family. He said, I know that when I get on the tree, I'm not coming back down alive. But oh, thank God I'll birth a family from that tree. And when he gets on the tree, he attaches himself to the tree. I want you to understand this morning that nails did not hold Jesus to the cross. It was not the nails that were driven in his hands. They were driven there that the blood could come forth and cover him in scarlet or crimson. When he went to the tree, it was love that held our Savior to the tree. It was the love for lost humanity to say, I love you enough to go there and bleed and die so that you might be made part of the family of God. Then comes the birth. birthing process on the tree. That crimson gel comes out. The eggs are under the worm's body. That's why it's attached to the tree. The eggs are safe. The little ones are all right. As long as they're under the mother's body attached to the tree. By the way, you'll be all right as long as you stay close to Calvary. It's when you get away from Calvary that you'll get yourself in trouble. He said, I am like a worm. Climbed up on the tree by myself. I attached myself to the tree. And he said, and then came the crimson flow. Glory to God for the blessed blood of Jesus that cleanses of all sin and unrighteousness. It's out of that blood that the family of God was born. You know what I found out? This same worm was the worm that they went to when the crimson gel came out. They had 3 days to harvest the worm. They would take the worm with the crimson gel and they would crush it to make dye. That dye was the same dye that was in the high priest's garment, in the ephod, in the breastplate. That same crimson and scarlet that was used in the tabernacle came from the crushed worm. The house of God came from the crushed worm. Oh, I feel preaching coming on. And then when that would happen, because of that dye ability, even though the worm would have been taken off the tree by man's hand, they would harvest the worm only 3 days, because on the 4th day the worm turned white and turned to wax. But even after they would turn to wax, if they would remove them from the tree would always be stained crimson. Where that worm had birthed the family, there was a crimson stain that could not be removed. Hallelujah! When he died on the cross, he stained the old rugged cross for you and I, and skeptics have beat against it, and the winds of time have blown against it. But hallelujah, the stain is still there of the blood of Jesus that washes us white as snow. The 4th morning, it turns white. The tail pulls in and the head pulls in. And the Hebrew scholar said, it made the shape of a heart when it turned to wax. You want to see the heart of God? Look at Calvary's cross. You know what they did with the wax? If they didn't get it in the 3 days for the dye, they could still use the wax. You know what they do with the wax? Make shellac out of it. And everybody knows shellac preserves wood. What God was saying is not only is there the crimson stain, but the wood of the cross is preserved by the resurrection. God not only gave us the message of the cross, He gave us the message of the resurrection to say that message preserves the work of Calvary. That's why He died, to raise from the dead and give us hope of everlasting life. That worm, when it was crushed, was fragrant. It put off a sweet odor. There's a lot of talk now about the new movie coming out on the Passion. It shows the cruelty of Calvary. Hollywood's been somewhat upset by the fact that people would spend their money to make a movie to depict something that they feel didn't even happen. Someone said, do you really believe that Jesus died on the cross? I know He did. Well, how do you know He did? Well, if He wouldn't have died, He wouldn't have been placed in that concrete rock cavern we call a tomb.
earth's nature has developed the rocks as a permanent concrete. And hewn out of that rock was a tomb. And there in that concrete bed of a tomb on the fourth morning, it turned white. The darkness was taken out of death. No longer does he call it a grave. Jesus now says it's a bed for the saints of God. We're planted like wheats of corn, and in that glorious morning when he'll come again, the trumpet shall sound, and all of those that have been planted in his likeness will raise in the likeness of his power also. That's the promise of God's word. How do you know he's alive? If he hadn't died on the cross, he wouldn't have risen from the dead. If he hadn't risen from the dead, he couldn't have answered my prayers when I asked him to take my sin away. He's alive. In fact, he's alive in me. And might I add this also? The world will see the cruelty of that crushing, but only the Christian can sense the fragrance that came from it. It was more than the mere execution of a man or the murder of a man. Every stripe that was laid on his back came forth the glorious fragrance of forgiveness as his blood trickled upon the sands of time. Every beating that he took for you and I that are wayward in sin. And we don't see the fragrance of all of it until we come to the resurrected Lamb of God and say, Lord, I accept the blood that Jesus shed. Then the power of the resurrected Savior moves into our life and we sense a fragrance as we have never sensed before, because as the worm was crushed, there is a fragrance that is put off. And you know what else I found out about that worm? They use it for medicine. They use the crushed worm for medicine yet today. 80% of these worms now grow in Peru. They crush them. Sometimes there's certain medications that it said it took 100,000 of these worms to die, to make a dose to heal a person. But Jesus didn't say, I am worms. He said, but I am a worm. What it may take 100,000 Peruvian worms to do, there's one worm that was crushed that has the medicine that our sin-sick souls need. That one worm provided the medicine for all of sick humanity to come, not only in the spiritual sense, but the physical sense as well. That one worm had the power to say, they crushed me that I might bring your healing, and through my stripes and by my stripes, you're healed. One worm can bring the cure to your life. It doesn't matter how far in sin you've gone. It doesn't matter how wayward you are. Jesus said, but I am a worm. I am that worm that climbed freely on the tree, attached myself to it, produced the red, dried crimson blood that'll save your soul, stained the tree and rose again, crushed to bring the medicine in your life to change you forever and bring the healing that you need. Thank God, I'm glad he's the worm. The world sees him in the sense of depravity. We see him in the sense of victory. Anything in your life need healing? Jesus said, but I am a worm and no man. He'll bring the healing to you. I am so concerned about the fact that America has gotten so far from the cross. The reason it was important to God 1,000 years ago was he knew the price that was being paid for our sin. And if you're not careful, even as a believer, you can come to church every week and go through the motions and put in your time and never stop to think, what did it cost to purchase my salvation? I'd venture to say there's not a one of you here this morning that would die for me. Oh, well, I might, preacher. I'll give you that then. What if I gave you the benefit of a doubt and said, okay. But you're my friend. What about those that are enemies? How many of you would die for the man down on death row this morning? Has no hope and locked in by his sin. How many of you would die for the philosophers this morning that try to figure out a way to say you don't even exist and cannot help them? How many of you would die for someone that would despise you and turn you away and reject you? I'm saying there was a great price paid for our salvation. And because of that, I think we have to say, but I am a worm. Not the same that Christ was. He knew what he was doing. No, we're depraved. We can't birth a family. We can't save a soul, and we can't heal a body. We can't even get ourselves out of the messes we get into. But there is one that died on Calvary that says this morning he can take your sin away, change your life forever. I talked to Patty this morning and she described this 85-year-old gentleman. She said he's mean and he's wicked and he's vile. I said, how did you get him to go to church? I said, well, as a matter of fact, he needed some things done there at the campground. Paul, I did the work. And after it was over, he went to pay us and said, huh, we don't want no money. Well, I was raised, you got to pay your debt. Surely I can do something. Yes, you can. You can go to church with us. Oh, the glorious thought this morning that an 85-year-old gentleman that's never heard the gospel is getting to hear it the first time. And the glorious thought this morning that those of you that no matter how blind you are in your sin, this morning you're hearing the glorious gospel that there is a Savior that can save you and forgive you of all of your sin. Take you to heaven. Thank God that we have a hope in Jesus. But until you realize how unworthy you are and how great He is, you'll never turn to Him. We're a proud bunch in America today. We've got everything, done it all ourselves, and pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and we're proud as we can be of the things that we've done. Truth of the matter is, we're lost. Until we come to Christ, the Christ of Calvary, we're lost. But there the crimson worm covers us with his blood. And on the day of judgment when we stand before God, the books are open. You know why we'll be worthy? Because we've been covered by the blood. Hallelujah for the power of the blood to change people's lives. Dear sir, this morning you need Jesus. Mom, you need Jesus. Young person, you need the blood of Christ in your heart. And without the shedding of blood, we have no remission for our sins. So I'll keep preaching the cross. The resurrection preserves it. Because he wants it lifted up. By the way, if we lift him up, he promised, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Shall we pray, Father? I'm doing my best to hold up Jesus this morning because there's lost people.